I get to preach today, and I am always so grateful for this opportunity. I'm always so honored to be able to hold the weight of what this means. So we're going to pray, and we're going to get into it while people shall come back in. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you that you are the God that sees, the God that heals, the God that pursues. God, I pray that in the midst of what is about to happen, I pray that I get out of the way and the Holy Spirit does whatever he wants to do, God. I pray that we are attentive and responsive to what you would have happen today. God, and we thank you for that. Amen. So today might be a little heavy. I think a lot of what I talk about usually kind of is a little heavy. But I'm going to talk about trauma. I'm going to talk about pain. And everybody's had that. Right? If you're not old enough to have experienced it yet, you will experience it. You will hit hardships. You will hit pain. You will hit trauma. Like, it will hit you. And it'll hurt. And we all go through it. Now, we all will respond in different ways. It does not lessen the fact of what you're going through is what you're going through. And it's real. Understand, trauma can hit you and send you reeling. Like what Pastor Paul said earlier, you're on this roller coaster and now you're upside down and you're going down and you don't know what's going on, right? Sometimes trauma can hit you so hard that you physically feel like, I'm struggling to breathe right now. Like, I don't know which way is up. I don't know what just happened. Like, life was going good and I was doing all the things. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, bam, something hits me and it disorients you. And you begin to question things and you don't understand. So not everybody's gone through the same trauma, but everybody usually has the same questions. And that is, why? Why did this happen? Why is it happening to me? Why is it happening to them? I don't have that answer right now for you. Because it's a question that we will all struggle with and go through. Mike Tyson, world heavyweight champion boxer, has a really good quote. He says, "Everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth." Right? You can come in ready to go. That first big connection, and all of a sudden your brain's like, hold on, wait a minute. Let's recalibrate everything, right? Trauma does the same thing. It can do it emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. It swings hard, and it'll lay just about anybody out. And here's the thing. Trauma doesn't care who you are, what your name is, your status, where you come from, who your parents are, how much money you have. It doesn't matter. It is not a respecter of persons. It just knows I'm going to hit you at some point. And it is heavy and it is hard. And here's the thing. American Christianity has warped a lot of our beliefs on what we think God should do for us. Because when trauma or pain hits us, it's very common for people to be like, no, hold on, Jesus, wait a minute. Like, I've been to church every Sunday for the past 8 months. I have tithed. I have sung the songs. I've volunteered. This shouldn't be happening to me. Right? Like, why me? I'm a good person. I've done everything that I should have done. Like, why me? This shouldn't be happening. Like, hold on. You're not holding up an end of a bargain we have. And we, as mere humans, try to tell God what he should be doing. And that's a dangerous place to get to. We do not have that authority. We need to understand our relationship with him because he says, look, I mean, this is what he says in Scripture. In John 16:33, Jesus tells us point blank, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. So he's not trying to sugarcoat it. He's not trying to be like, well, it might get a little rough. He says, you will have suffering in this world. Jesus, he said that. Now, I believe him more than I believe any other kind of motivational speaker or pastor that has walked on this earth. If he says it, it's going to happen, right? And he says, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. Take courage. It's going to be hard. You're going to want to not believe this. You're going to want to not think this. Take faith. Take courage. Take up belief in this. Because Jesus has overcome the world. The world cannot throw anything at him that he cannot overcome. And we in him will overcome this. Does that mean it's going to be super easy? No. That's the other half of this, like, twisted lie that we've believed in American Christianity of, like, well, it's going to be all blessings, right? Like, I'm coming to Jesus, the sun's going to shine, the birds are going to sing my favorite song, I'm going to have the best parking lot when I go to the store, I'm going to have the best service, my food will never be burnt, it won't be bad, like, nothing bad will ever happen to me. It's going to be fantastic. No. No. If you start to believe that, then you will be jaded and turned away from real, true life. Because that is a fantasy land. And Jesus didn't come preaching a fantasy land. He didn't come saying, here, how can I just help you have the easiest, most comfortable life that I can give you? Because the Holy Spirit disrupts comfort. The Holy Spirit did not come down to this earth and say, okay, let's make you all comfortable, right? I don't want my life to be hospice. Right? I don't get saved so that I can sit comfortably in a chair until I die. God didn't call me to that. He didn't call you to that. But we want that. I want the comfort. Right? I want it to be easy. But understand, without obstacles, without pain, without testing, there is no growth. You don't put a seed in the soil and just make it as comfortable as possible, and the seed just goes, okay, cool. No, the seed erupts. There is a breaking. There is a level of pain in that because the growth has to happen. Without that, there is no growth. Without the growth, there is no progression of who you are. If you came to Jesus just to punch a ticket to get somewhere, you don't know Jesus. Get to know him. Because there's all these different names for Jesus. There's all these different names for God. Why? Because people have been in a place where they've needed that of him. And he says, I will reveal to you who I am when you need me in those areas. If you don't know him as a healer, maybe you haven't gone to him for healing. If you don't know him as a teacher, maybe you have not sat under him and learned from him. But he is those things, whether you have experienced it or not. But I'm telling you right now, if you are a son of the king or daughter, you can experience it. Yes. He doesn't want to withhold all these things from you. That's right. He says, let's grow because there is a calling on your life. Yeah. I have set things before you were born. And sometimes pain comes in. It's inevitable. And how we respond to the pain is really important. So here's the thing. Here's some really good news about Jesus. He came to earth, right? He stepped out of eternity, put on flesh and bones, came down to earth to live a life, to show us what to do. But here's the thing. He understands trauma. And all of you right now, I know you're like, well, yes, he did. He died on the cross. Absolutely. But let's talk about his whole life, right? First off, he was born into unimaginable poverty, into a country occupied by a foreign, cruel army. Right? Automatically out of the gate. Not comfortable. Right? He missed out on a mass slaughtering of babies because he was born. That's the whole reason that all these babies are slaughtered. He was persecuted for his teachings, for the things that he spoke about, from the people that should have been responsive. Some of his own family thought he was crazy. They didn't believe it. He was betrayed by one of his 12 closest followers that he poured into. All of his friends deserted him in the end. He was falsely arrested. He was publicly humiliated beyond I think, what we can really even understand. He was beaten to the very edge of death. And then he was crucified publicly in one of the most gruesome, painful deaths you can imagine. He's been through some trauma. He experienced a lot of trauma, a lot of pain. So we have a God that understands us, right? He understands the rejection. He understands the pain. He understands all of it. So what I want to do is I want to kind of pinpoint someone in Scripture you all are familiar with, and we're going to walk through some moments of trauma in this individual's life, and we're going to talk about Peter. A lot of you are very familiar with Peter. Peter, they believe, is probably one of the older disciples, probably in his 20s, maybe, they were saying. And so Simon Peter was a fisherman. He and his brother Andrew, that's what they did. So Jesus goes and he finds them on the shore. He calls them, he says, come follow me. So Peter's life changes drastically. Peter is now walking in the very presence of Jesus himself, studying under the greatest teacher that's ever lived. Peter saw the miracles. He watched people get healed from leprosy, from blindness, from lameness. He watched people get raised from the dead. He watched demons get cast out. God himself in human form walked with him. Peter got to see some incredible, incredible things. And here's the thing, that gave Peter a boldness, right? Peter, if you are familiar with him, had a mouth on him and was very gung-ho about some things. Sometimes that got him in trouble. Sometimes he said some things, did some things that Jesus was like, hold up, right? But it was that emboldenment because he was in the presence of Jesus, right? That boldness is what led Jesus to say, hey, your name will be Peter, which means rock, and on you I will build the church. He walked with confidence while he was with Jesus. He trusted and he believed everything that Jesus said. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump into Peter's life in the book of John at the end of chapter 13. So we're in John 13. We're going to be at verse 36. And verse 36 says, Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. And Jesus replied, will you lay your life down for me? I assure you, a rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. So here, Peter hears, hey, Jesus is going away. I'm coming with you, right? I'm going everywhere you go, right? You're the one, right? Like, I would lay my life down for you, Jesus. Like, I'm ride or die, man. Like, I'm here. We got this, right? This confidence in Peter. Peter believes this. And then it gets cut when Jesus tells him the truth of something that's going to happen. Jesus' response says, will you die for me? Would you lay your life down for me? A rooster will not crow again until you deny knowing me three times. Now, I'm not Peter, but if I was Peter in that situation, I would think that is ridiculous. Like, what? What? I wouldn't do that. Like, come on. Is this like a joke, Jesus? Are you going to be like, huh, punchline? Like, what? What? So a rooster's not going to crow for like another 40 years? Like, what? I don't understand this, Jesus. But Jesus cut into that belief because Jesus knew that belief would be tested. And that's what happens to us. Our calm, planned out, fluffy lives have certain things in certain orders. And we very much like them in that order. And there's nothing wrong with order. Order is fantastic. But we can have these certain beliefs about ourselves that we put into place. But the beliefs are not verified until they're tested. Right? Like, when I first started riding a motorcycle, you could buy clothes that looked like motorcycle gear, or you could buy motorcycle protective gear. There's a big price difference. You're thinking, well, what's the point? Because the authenticity of the motorcycle gear is going to protect you a whole lot better than the lookalike. Now, you won't know how bad the lookalike is until it gets tested. Right? If I'm wearing just this like $40 leather jacket I bought at Belk's and I go down at 45 miles an hour, gone. It's gone. And some parts of me are too. Right? Because it might look good. It might fit good. It might have been more comfortable on my pocket. But it's not made to do that. It looks like it. Right, in Scripture, aren't we warned about something that has the appearance of godliness, but is not godly? So when we're comfortable, it's easy to think, oh, I would do that, and I would do that, and I would do that. Then the storms come. And I thank God for the storms, because the storms aren't a punishment. The storms are a testing sometimes, a purification, to say, do you really believe this? Is this something you're going to, are you going to stand on this? Is this something that you even can stand on? So, honestly, when we get broken out of our comfort, that's God's way of coming in with a little bit of grace and saying, hey, let's find out what's real and what's not real. What have you been doing with your life that has the appearance, and what in your life is real? C.S. Lewis said this statement. He said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death to you. Because once that thought or that belief is a matter of life and death, sometimes you're like, oh, nah, I don't know. You know, I mean, that's a great theory, but I don't know if I'll put my life on that. In the testing, you know what's real and what's not real. The authenticity comes out in that testing. So what we're going to do, we're going to go back into Peter's life. We're going to jump down a little bit. We're going to be in chapter 18 of John. We're going to see Peter when trauma comes and pops him in the mouth. So in John 18, we're going to start in verse 3. It said, so Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, who is it you're looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they answered. I am he, Judas told them. So Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them, and when he told them, I am he, they stepped back and they fell to the ground. When Jesus asked them again, who is it you're looking for? Jesus the Nazarene, they said. I told you I am he, Jesus replied. So if you're looking for me, let these men go. And this was to fulfill the words he had said, I have not lost one of those you have given me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. After that, Jesus said to Peter, sheath your sword. Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Then the company of soldiers, the commander, and the Jewish temple police arrested Jesus and tied him up. So in this moment, we see trauma unfolding. We see something pretty rough, pretty painful, pretty traumatic happening. They went from being in the garden so at a level of calmness they were sleeping to a mob coming out of nowhere, led by one of their own, to betray Jesus, to come take him and rip him away. So Peter, right? I'm ride or die with you, Jesus. I'm going to save you. Sink, pulls out the sword. Shoom, there goes the ear. Proud. Like, I responded in that moment. Like, I did what I needed to do. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to do this because I love you, right? I'm ride or die. Let's go. To be met with a response completely opposite to what he thought he'd be met with. Instead of, hey, Peter, thank you so much. It's, hey, put the sword away. Why? Hear this. Why? Because Jesus knew he had to endure the pain of what was coming. Jesus didn't pick comfort. He knew the pain that he had to do. And he said, am I not supposed to do what God's called me to do? Like, this is my purpose. Put your sword away. Don't do this. And in some of the other scriptures, Jesus picked up the ear, put it back on his head, and healed the man. Peter's confused, right? This horrible thing is happening. They're taking him. I don't know what's going on anymore. I tried to save you. You told me not to? What? What? And Judas? Like, what? Where did this come from? Not remembering back to the fact that Jesus told them this would happen. But in that moment, he's going through it, right? So Peter shook. Peter is shook. Even though Jesus told them this would happen, none of them were prepared. It is something they knew, but they did not believe. It was something they knew, but they did not prepare for. Because it seems so, what? No. You're going to come in and you're going to overthrow Rome and you're going to set up a new kingdom and it's going to be amazing. Jesus said, that's not how I'm going to do this, because I will walk through the pain that it takes to make the change that you guys need. So everybody kind of scatters and they run, and Peter's left there with another disciple, and they decide, okay, we're going to follow, but we're going to follow at a distance, because we want to see what's happening and what's going to go on with Jesus. So in verse 15, we're going to jump down there. It says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was following Jesus, as was another disciple. That disciple was an acquaintance of the high priest, so he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter remained standing outside the door. So the other disciple, the one known by the high priest, went out and spoke to the girl who was the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? I am not, he said. Now the slaves and the temple police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing there with them warming himself. Now, the slave girl at the door asked a simple question. Weren't you one of his disciples? The slave girl. Not a person of authority in that situation. Just a doorkeeper. And already, no, I don't know him. No. And then goes into the courtyard. That fast. So he's standing around this charcoal fire, warming himself with the slaves and the temple police. And in verse 25, it says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they said to him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the high priest's slaves, who's a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter's standing around this fire, surrounded by people, and they start talking. Maybe amongst themselves, maybe not directly to him. But then they ask the same question. Weren't you with him? Like, weren't you one of his guys? And Peter emphatically said, I'm not. Nope. Mm-mm. I think you might have me confused with somebody else. I'm not that guy. Right? And then Malchus's relative, who has heard about what happened, is like, no, like, you cut off my man's ear. Like, you were there, right? Like, weren't you there? And he's like, no. Nope, not me. Not me. I mean, we have the same kind of hair, maybe. I don't know. But not me. Wasn't me. And then immediately what happens? The exact thing that Jesus said would happen. The rooster crows. In that moment, in the other three gospel accounts, it said Peter remembered what Jesus said and he wept bitterly. In that moment, he collapses. Because he went from, I believe I will die for you, to it being proven that I can't even tell people I know you. That's some whiplash like we probably have never experienced in our lives. right? To have this boldness and this confidence that then suddenly is like, I don't know where I am. I don't really know who I am anymore. I don't know what's going on. My ears are ringing like a bomb just went off. And I am somewhere else right now. And pain and hardship can do that to you. It can disorient you. It can start to shake some of the beliefs that you have. Because the person that he loved and cared for the most was dragged away like a common criminal. And he could do nothing to stop it. It wasn't his place to stop it. And sometimes we have all these different beliefs about ourselves, but the validity, like we've talked about, isn't evident until we test them. And then in those moments, we tend to look at ourselves differently. And it can get hard. And it can get really heavy because pain is so big. And the more that we think about it, the more it kind of pushes salt into the wound. And it just feels like it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And then we can respond in negative ways. We can begin to self-hate. We can begin to shake every belief we've ever had. We can begin to hate people around us. We can begin to hate the healing someone else has had because I'm in this pain now. We begin to distance ourselves from people. I don't want to be around it because it makes me sick when I think about it. And what we can do, and it's very dangerous, is we begin to isolate ourselves and cut ourselves off because we're like a wounded animal. Like, don't get near me. I don't want to get more hurt than I am. So we begin to lash out at people. We begin to keep people at more than arm's length because I don't know what you're going to do. I'm afraid of what's going to happen now. Because we go into self-protection mode. And we want to build a cocoon around ourselves, around our pain, around our hearts. And we're like, you're not going to touch me. I'm not letting this happen again. Now, I'll say there is some wisdom in that. There is wisdom in not putting yourself in the same positions to get hurt when you've been hurt in bad places. But I will also say it is foolish to cut yourself off. Because when we isolate, we can begin to self-justify any thought in our head. You sit alone with yourself long enough, and you can justify buying a front-end loader when you live in an apartment complex. You'd be like, no, I could use that. That'd be pretty great. You know, we do all kinds of stuff, right? Until your wife comes home, and she's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I was looking for shoes, and then like this front end loader was right here, and I was like, that's pretty good, right? Or it can be completely the opposite. You get hurt by somebody, you self-justify hurting them or hurting their family. Oh, it's okay. I can hate them because of what they did. Something bad happened to them. I'm happy because they deserved it, because they hurt me. I'm glad. And then we become these hateful people. Right? So instead of being the beacons that God has called us to be and reflecting him, we have this hard, ugly shell that reflects nothing. And then when people come to us and they touch it, we explode. We're like, get away from me. I want no part of that. I'm not getting hurt again. In a deep trauma, the enemy loves to come in. Because he's like, hey, you see what you did? Everybody saw it. You can't live this down. You're going to be known for this the rest of your life. You are marked. You are dirty. What value do you have now? They're only going to see you for what you did. Pack it up and go home, kid. It's over. And he wants you to think you're going to fail every time after this. You see, you messed up. You made a bad choice. That was dumb. You can't come back from this. What you need to do is just sit down and be quiet and wait for the end. Because the enemy knows that there's power when we open up to other people around us and we allow people to speak into our lives with good, godly influence, and we're vulnerable enough to let people know that we're hurting. And that's super important because I know for a fact I'm not the only one hurting, but when I am alone, that's the only thing being said to me. You're the only one with this problem. If you tell other people, they're not going to look at you the same. They're not going to trust you. They're not going to follow you. They're not going to do anything you say because of what you're struggling with. So you need to be quiet. And what you need to do is just make your pain as pretty as possible. Right? Because if it is too ugly, people are going to ask questions. So what you need to do is get like a really nice outfit and a really good mask and just wear it. Because then people don't ask questions. Then people leave you alone. Then you're still allowed to walk in whatever level of leadership or influence you have without being dealt with properly. Because if I hide it, then they don't know, right? Then I don't have to deal with it. No, we have to deal with it. Once we allow something to begin, like if we get cut too deeply and we keep hiding it, infection can set in. And that begins to spread into things. And then more damage is being done, not because of the cut. The cut could have been fixed. It could have been remedied very quickly. But we allowed it to fester. We allowed it to get infected. We allowed it to spread to things that it shouldn't have been. And now our pain is affecting other things, and it's affecting other people. And in the same way, like a ripple in a lake of good things, bad things can happen too. Because if I don't allow myself to heal, I will raise my child differently. If I don't allow myself to heal, I will lead differently. I will not be real and authentic. You will only see the pretty side because I will do everything to keep you from seeing this side. The Holy Spirit works in true authenticity. And here's the thing. What is so incredible is we have this this analogy of like how God is the potter and we are the clay. The really, really cool thing about clay as an art form is it is seen from all sides. A painting has a good side, then it's got the back side. You hang the back side up, nobody cares about the back side. But a true piece of pottery is seen all around. So any imperfections, anything that's not great, the potter will spin it because he wants to see all of it. Because he knows everybody that's coming into the art exhibition is going to see all sides of it. So he needs to work on all sides of it. And if we are his clay, we have to be willing to turn when he says turn and to let him put his hand in some places and to work on some things in our lives when he says, hey, let me work on this side of you. But sometimes we're like, no, people don't need to see that side. It's cool. Over here, just this is the good side. And he's like, yeah, I know, I've already worked on that side. Let's turn it around, bud. Right? And we're like, please don't. Please don't turn it around. Please don't do this. And he's like, do you want to be a usable piece of pottery? Because if you don't, but I'm creating you to hold something. I'm putting a spout on you to pour it out where I want you to pour it out. If you are too cracked and broken on the backside, you can't hold it right. Let me fix you so that I can use you how you're made to be used. Here's good news, right? Jesus works out all things to the good of those called according to his purpose. His good. His good. His glorification. Right? God didn't send the trauma in your life as punishment. Like, ooh, you didn't do that, so here you go. Right? Like, whoopsh. No. No. Bad things happen to people everywhere. And it seems like more and more people have like this dark, heavy blanket over them. And we're just kind of walking around. Like, we see it on other people, and we're just like, yeah. And we just walk. Because we have this kind of belief that, well, this is just the way it is now. Because we look at people, and we're like, man, they look really good. Man, I want to be like them. And then their cape falls. Or their mask gets shifted a little bit. And you're like, oh, you were hiding stuff too. And then we see what happens. They run away, they hide, they disappear. And all that does in us is say, oh, you better make sure your mask is tight. You better make sure that, like, you safety pin, you tie, all of it. Because once it falls, you will be alienated. Instead of, let's go to God and let's fix it.
That's right.
Like, with a holy healing and redemption. See, God sees us. He sees the hurt. He sees the pain. He sees all the struggles and the hardships that we've gone through. In the pain, it sometimes feels like he doesn't. If we're going to be real. Sometimes it feels like, why aren't you doing anything about this? It's just quiet. What? I feel like I'm just in a room and the lights are out and nothing. I don't like it. God has not left you. I believe that there's a grace in the quiet. Because when my son gets hurt, and he runs to me, I grab him, and I hold him. Now, I'm not yelling at him. You shouldn't have done what you did. This wouldn't have happened. I'm holding him. His head is buried into my chest, and I'm just holding him. He's crying. He's screaming. I'm quiet. And he sees that. Maybe that in our lives is purely the shadow of his wings, giving us space to be in pain, giving us space to heal, to get it out. It's okay. It's just God holding us. And saying, okay, I know that wasn't fair. But it's okay, because I got you. He doesn't run to us and sit us down and be like, you need to shut your mouth and stop crying right now. Because if you just wouldn't have done this, and you wouldn't have done this, this wouldn't have happened. He says, come here. And he holds us. But understand, it is not just to placate us. It is not just to make us feel better. Because sometimes that quiet is to let you see the authenticity in your life. Because when we begin to fall, when things begin to go down, then we see what we're reaching for to grab a hold of. And in those moments, I believe that is purely the grace of God that says, okay, you can fall here. I want you to see what you're grabbing. What are you running to? Like, what things are you trying to hold on to hold you up in this moment? If it's not me, we need to talk about that. Right? A safe place for us to begin to break out of our shell and him be there with us and say, I've got you. Let's brush this, like, let's clean you off. Right? This hardness that you've been wearing for a long time, like, let's take that off. Because our vulnerability to him is so important in the redemption, in the healing process. Because in his arms, we can begin to heal. But here's the thing, if we try to run from it, it'll never heal. If we sit there and we bundle up and we hide it, we will never heal. We have a lot of people that are either really good pain sprinters or a lot of people that are completely paralyzed and not moving for fear that they're going to get hurt again. And when that happens, bitterness can form. And it begins to spread like we've talked about already. And this is then pain comes more from the festered wound than the actual act of the pain. And this is where God does something that seems crazy. Like it seems so weird. He calls you back and says, all right, it's time to deal with it now. After he's held you, after you've, you know, cried it out and you've got all the heavy, big emotions out, he's like, okay. All right, now you're in a place where we need to heal this. Okay? Like once my son calms down enough, then it's like, okay, let's go wash it off. Let's go put some medicine on it. Let's go put the Band-Aid on it. Let's start the healing process with this. So, here we go. All right? We're going to jump back into Peter's life, and we're going to see Jesus and Peter interacting with Peter's trauma. Okay? We're going to be in John chapter 21. This is a big kind of chunk, so buckle up. So this is after everything has gone down. Jesus has been crucified. This horrible thing has happened, right? So Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples two times prior to this. This is the third time he is revealing himself. The first time was to most of them. The second time is because Thomas said, I won't believe until it happens. And Jesus said, bet, let's do this. Hey, what's up? How you doing? Come on, right? The third time is for two big reasons. And one of them is to handle Peter's trauma. So we're going to get into this, all right? John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also called the twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, who are James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what we were before. Now, this is what I know. This everything crumbled. I'm going back to what I knew. Right. And they said, we're coming with you. So they went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called out to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved, pause right here. Look, that's John. We're reading out of John. Don't you love how John labeled himself there? He was like, the disciple Jesus loved, said to Peter, right? Like, I love that part. Just, it's great. All right. Therefore, the disciple, the one who Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him because he was stripped for working, and he plunged into the sea and swam to shore. But since the others were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish laying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, about 153 of them. And even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. And a second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep. he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he'd asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. And then after this, he told them some more things, and he ended it with, follow me. Now let's crack this open and see what happens here. Peter is still very aware of what happened. Peter has not forgotten. He knows. So he goes back after his world has been rocked and things fall apart to what he knows. He said, I know fishing. This is what I was. I guess I'll go back to that. So he's doing what he was doing beforehand. And this is God. Jesus comes to him. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He knew where he was going to be. So Jesus comes to the shore because he needed to have this meeting with Peter. So Jesus comes to the shore and says, hey, have you caught any fish? And he said, nope. And he says, all right, well, cast to the other side. And they bring in like this huge, massive ton of fish. And that's what trips the light. That, hey, this is Jesus. All right, so don't miss this. See, when Jesus first met Peter, he was fishing all night. Hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says, hey, throw it on the other side. And he threw it out on the other side and pulls in an insane amount of fish, so much so that James and John had to come help him. What did Jesus do? He found Peter. And step one, Jesus reminds you, you've been chosen. He says, I know that you'll know this. The very same thing I did to call you, I'm calling you again right now. You that you're chosen. That's number one. Next, Peter got to the shore and he noticed that Jesus had made a fire. Now, I want you to understand there's a specific reason why the word charcoal is used here and why charcoal is used in the denial. Your sense of smell is really tied to memory. So standing at this charcoal, when he denied Jesus, to seeing Jesus and walking to him and him standing there with that same smell in the air is triggering all that back for him. Step two, Jesus calls you back to the trauma so that you can work on it. He reminds you that you've been called and you've been chosen. And next he says, we have to come back and we've got to fix this. Peter tracked Jesus down and apologized? No. trauma, and then in that trauma, he serves and ministers to us. The healing begins to happen, right? And then he asks Peter the famous set of questions. Do you love me, Peter? Peter's like, I love you. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I love you. Do you love me, Peter? And with each response, there is a command given. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Then shepherd my sheep. Then lead them. This one's heavy. Because I believe that not only were there just the three questions for the three denials, but I believe that it took that long for Peter to come to the point to where he could accept God's love back. Because he didn't feel worthy of that. I denied you three times. And you're still telling me to do something for you. Do you love me, Pete? You know I do. I love you enough to still give you something to do for me. There's still something to be done. You did not disqualify yourself. I put the calling on you. There is still a calling on you. Don't allow the pain to lie to you to believe that I'm now disqualified. I can't do it. God says, what I have done, no man can undo. I have called you. Your pain doesn't define who you are. Your pain paints a picture in your life where if you let it, God can make the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And that pain that we try to hide sometimes, God says, let me heal that, because then that is another beacon of me to the people around you that are hiding that same hurt. That pain is not solely yours. There are other people with that pain, other people trying to figure out, what do I do with this? And God says, let me heal you so that together through you we can heal them, and we can heal them, and we can heal them. It takes vulnerability. It takes a moment where you are saying, okay, God, let's do this. Let's work on this. And that's scary, and that's frightening, and it's not comfortable, and it's not easy, because we have to go address some things. And that's the love of God, because God doesn't say, well, I'm just going to leave you there and hope for the best. He says, we're going to grow and learn something here. And now you are equipped with another testimony to tell somebody else. Now you are equipped with another story of who I am to show somebody else. Now you know a new side of me that you didn't know before. All for the very purpose of telling the world. He didn't say, hey, Pete, you love me? Yep. Cool. Good. I'm glad we're on the same page now. I'll see you in heaven. Nope. At the end of it, he pulls Peter aside. He starts telling him some things and revealing some things to him, and he ends it with, follow me. The words that he called him with the beginning, he ends it with him. Knowing everything that happened didn't disqualify. I'm still calling you to follow me. I still see in you what is in you. Follow me. So we see Jesus redeeming this trauma because he reminds us of your calling. He reminds you that you are chosen, that he loves you beyond your understanding. And he loves you enough not to let the wound fester, so he calls you back to remembrance of that pain. And he loves you enough to say, let's deal with it. And now that can get hard, because if you have an infected wound, sometimes there are things that need to be cleaned out of that wound. And it's painful. But please, please understand, you are in the hands of the greatest physician ever. And without that pain, the healing can't come. Next, he ministers to you in this pain. That's what God does. He allows a refining to happen and our faith to be being built and for us to look and see, what have I been going towards? He says, come towards me. And then finally, he gives you a renewed purpose and a command. At the end of this, God says, move. Do. Don't just sit here. Don't sit where you've been, just sitting in the muck of your trauma. Get up. Move forward. Follow him. Do what he's called you to do. There's a pastor that I really like, Judah Smith, and he has this quote. He says, you can sit and stew, or you can go and grow. It's two options. And I believe that it's similar to what Jesus said. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Speak life into those painful situations of other people. Be strong enough to be vulnerable with people to show them the pain you've been through so they can see the God that heals the pain. Understand, I didn't heal my pain. I can't heal your pain. God did. And God can and will. So today, this is what I feel like the calling is. There are things in our lives that God is trying to call us back to so that he can bring a healing, so that he can turn around some of the thought processes, some of the patterns that we've fallen into in this negative, painful thing that we're in. And God's saying, let me redeem that. Let me use that. You're not disqualified. God needs you and he wants you. And he loves you. So the altars are open. We have people that would love to pray for you. And I want to be respectful of the Holy Spirit in this moment and give people time to respond. If you want to sit in your chair, that's completely cool. Understand that the Holy Spirit moves. He's not chained to this altar. There is a requirement of willingness on your behalf. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an opportunity. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you let nothing go for no reason, that you bring redemption into everything, that what the enemy meant for evil, that you turn into glory for you. Thank you that you are a God that understands our pain. And you're a God who loves us enough to not let us stay in it. God, thank you for the uncomfortable. God, I pray that you would give us a boldness to step out of comfort and into growth. Because you are holy and you know all and you are all. Reveal more of yourself to us. Bring healing to us, God. Show us what beliefs we need to stand on and what beliefs we need strength in.